We're going to close with communion, as Joel mentioned. There's obviously, and I think each of the accounts of the Gospels, it shares the story of when they had the first communion right before Jesus was crucified. And looking at some of them this morning in Luke, and the account that Luke gives of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, it's in that one. At least that one, he says in there when he's talking about the bread, he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that aspect of the remembrance of me part is what I was pondering on this morning. Joel has talked this morning about godliness and the pursuit of godliness, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And you know, I think about, I guess for me, the thought that was in my mind is a little bit different, but it's not totally separate. You know, even where he referenced the passage in Philippians chapter 3, we didn't go there, but he talked about that. And that's where Paul's talking about his longing for the righteousness of Christ, which comes by faith, as Joel said. But where does that passage, that familiar passage in Philippians 3 start? It starts with Paul saying, you know what, I would give up everything just to know Jesus Christ, just to know him. That was the foundation for Paul, was where it started. And I would suggest to you that that also is the foundation for the pursuit of godliness. Everything starts with a love for our Heavenly Father and for Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. And that was really the thought that was in my mind, very simply. I've been reading again, and I've shared, many of you have heard me talk about this allegory, the series of books that we're reading. So we started rereading it, and we just finished the first book. And in the first book, it's the story of salvation. The main character is Josiah. He's enslaved to Satan. He goes by a different name in the book, and he's serving and being serving, but he lives in the dungeon of condemnation. That's the place he lives. So he's living a life of condemnation. He's enslaved. He's carrying around this chain and this massive ball at the end of the chain, which is guilt. These are all the things that's painting this picture. And then in the story, he's about to be beaten by two of Argamor's slaves, evil heart and law of sin, and Argamor is Satan. And he's just crying out. He's crying out that there's first salvation. And all of a sudden, Emmanuel comes riding into the scene, and he saves him. And he's taken away to the castle of faith. And the castle of faith, he meets the steward of the castle, Sir Faithful. And so he's talking his just first days there. And in one of the conversations they have, Sir Faithful just says to him, he says, you know, Josiah, you never lose the wonder of what Emmanuel has done for you. And Josiah says to him, oh, I'll never lose the wonder of what he's done, because he's early in his days. He's just been saved out of guilt and sin and condemnation. He says, I'll never lose it. And Sir Faithful says to him, be careful, Josiah, be careful. You have to be on guard. You have to guard this, because Satan will do everything he can to cause you to lose the wonder of what Emmanuel has done for you. And when I read that again with the kids, you know, we go on and I just keep reading. But it's amazing how the mind, this thing can be swirling in your mind while you're trying to read this book and read it in a way that's animated to the kids. But you can't get rid of this one line that's written, is never lose the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And you sit there and you say, have I lost the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for me? Because it starts there. And Joel has shared things for me that are wonderful to ponder, because I haven't pondered this difference between godliness and righteousness, and there's great things there. The foundation for it all is the wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the salvation that we have in him. And I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, and again, the first verse that came to my mind when this thought was just started pondering on this morning, when David says to us in the psalm, he wrote in this psalm, Psalm 51, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I've never thought of this verse. He says in there, remember the verse, he says, restore to me what? restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, perhaps he was saying, Lord, I need to be saved. Like, you don't know, but all of a sudden, that verse came to my mind as I was pondering this, and I thought, I wonder if David lost the joy of the salvation that he'd found in God. Now, it's different. Jesus hadn't come yet, but obviously he was saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He had experienced joy in our Heavenly Father in a way, something. It's different because it was the old covenant. But it was interesting because you think about what happens when we lose the wonder of what Jesus has done for us. Perhaps David, you lose the wonder of the joy of his salvation. What happens? You begin to seek for it in other things. Because naturally, I think God has made every one of us to crave satisfaction, to crave joy, to crave all of these things. And if we don't find it in Jesus Christ, our flesh, the way it is, our sinful nature is going to pursue it in other things. And they may seem like permissible things, but I've actually been pondering on this. You think about what happened with David. It didn't start. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say it didn't start there. It didn't start where walking in the joy of salvation and boom, adultery. I would surmise it was a slide where all of a sudden he was losing the joy of the salvation in the Lord, becoming distracted to the point where when kings go out to war, David didn't go out to war. He was the king. He should have gone out to war. It says that when kings are out to war, what's David doing walking around on the roof of his palace when kings are supposed to be at war? Perhaps he's distracted. He's lost sight of it. And so it's a warning for us, right? And so why does Jesus say, do this in remembrance of me? The thought that came to my mind was, let's remember. There's many things, great things about doing communion. But just the remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us, to ponder, Lord, think of where you saved me from. And I can so distinctly remember living in the dungeon of condemnation. Joel talked about being a slave of sin. I distinctly remember that. I remember being completely enslaved, bound in chains of sin, and hating the way I was living, and yet knowing I was going to do it all again, because I was a slave of it. And then all of a sudden, I met Jesus Christ. And he broke those chains. He set me free in an incredible way. And when that happened, what happened? There was a joy of salvation. I was going to tell anybody and everybody what Jesus Christ had done for me. I was so excited. I kind of wonder when you look at that first church in Revelation and he says, remember from where you've fallen. I have this against you. You've lost the joy of your salvation. You've lost the wonder of what I've done for you. That first love. Remember where you've fallen. Where did you fall from? All you wanted was just to share of the good news of Jesus Christ. To say, you know what? This is what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is what he's done for me. I was a slave and now I'm free. And I could never, as Joel talked about, these things of godliness and righteousness being worked out in our lives, chains being broken. How does that happen? By our own strength? It happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we heard, there's disciplining ourselves and doing these things. But all of that is built on a foundation of a wonder of what Jesus has done, a love for him. That's why God said, this is the greatest commandment. Follow all my rules? That's not what he said. This is the greatest commandment. This is the number one thing. In fact, he said to that church, he says, I'm going to take away everything you have if you can't get back to the one thing, which is just to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that's the foundation of it all, is to love me. And yes, once we're built on that foundation, he wants to build on the foundation. There's no question. We heard about that this morning. Wonderful things to ponder on, building on this foundation. But the foundation is that. That's why when he called them out of Egypt, he said, I want you to do this every year, this Passover thing, unleavened bread. Why? So that you can tell your kids when they ask, Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we having this unleavened bread? You know, I prefer the puffy bread, not the flat bread. Why are we eating this lamb? So you can tell them about how I saved you out of Egypt with a mighty arm and I brought you out of slavery. When I read that this morning, I thought, man, We've talked about how then when Jesus Christ was crucified at Passover, and he instituted something new, but similar. He instituted communion. He didn't give a timeline that we do this every year. He just said, do this often. Do this in remembrance of what I have done for you. And that's what struck me this morning. And then I said, let's do communion this morning. Let's remember, and just, it's good to ponder on. He says, don't call to mind the former things or that, like in the sense of longing to go back. But it is healthy to think about what Jesus Christ, the place he saved us from, and how he brought us out of that pit. Like David says, he set my feet on a stone. He put a new song in my mouth, song of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Think about what happened when they came to the Red Sea. What happened? They sang a song of salvation, right? And they just, the wonder to them that God had done the impossible. He delivered them from the Egyptians. He delivered them through the impossible, through the middle of a sea. He parted it. Like, it's impossible. And we know, and all say, think about the places that God has saved us from and say, was it possible? No. I can testify it was impossible of my own strength. But Jesus Christ, it's with God, all things are possible, right? So as we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, let's remember what Jesus Christ has done. And this is why when you think about, we often look at this passage where Paul talked to the Corinthians about communion, and he said, he warned them. He says, hey, don't take this lightly. Do this, don't do this in an unworthy manner, right? Because in a way, what we're saying when we do this is that Jesus Christ has done wonders in our lives. So if we're doing this and yet we're saying, I'm not really, like, if we're sitting here this morning and God has done a work in your life, and yet you're sitting here saying, you know what, I've slipped back, I've lost the wonder, or perhaps I'm struggling in sin. Praise God, now's a great time to repent and get right before the Lord and partake. But if we're sitting here saying, you know what, I'm not interested in walking with Jesus, that's where Paul's saying, like, hey, this is, take it seriously. So I say that, we've read that passage often, but that's, you can start to see why. But let's do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for us and be reminded and not lose, it's a great warning, to not lose the wonder. And in that wonder, then to pursue godliness, to pursue all that he has. Why? Because as we heard, it's great. He wants to do great things. He came that we would have life and have it abundantly. And that life and abundance comes through the pursuit of godliness, through hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You will be satisfied in those places. So I've asked a few, if you want to come, we'll pass.